Blog Talk Radio.
Around the world, the spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. Welcome to the Voice of Evangelism with David Langford. You can write the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 669, Alexis, North Carolina, 28006. We'll give you that address again at the close of today's broadcast, but here now is David Langford.
Good evening, friends. This is Pastor David Langford. It's Monday, December the 29th. We'd like to welcome each of you today to this edition of the Voice of Evangelism International Ministries. I trust and I pray that as you and your family were like ours together during Christmas, you were acknowledging Christ. I know that Christ was not born in December. Scripturally, it's impossible for that to have taken place. But nevertheless, it just shows the hatred, the bitterness, the foments from the devil and his crowd and how they oppose anything that is godly. But you know, we've said so many times, when Christ returns the second time, he will not come as that humble child wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. No, that's not the way he returns. He returns in flaming fire. Wow, what a vast difference in the second advent of Christ. 2 Thessalonians 1:8. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. When Christ returns, he will be glorified in the saints. By the way, that's not talking about a pre-tribulation rapture either. Everyone would say, well, that's second advent. But you just can't have it both ways, folks. So many people play on the verbiage. And someone sent me just the other day a question about 2 Thessalonians 2:3, the falling away. And some guy, Dr. Gary Fraser, was trying to say it was misconstrued in the King James interpretation. But if that's misconstrued, how can you believe anything else? You see, they do that to take away from the validity, the authenticity of the word of the Lord. But 2 Thessalonians 2:5 has always summed it up for me. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. So if the church is not here, why did he say, remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? What things? The falling away, and the man of sin being revealed, the son of perdition, who will oppose and exalt himself above all that is called God, or that is worship, so that he as God will sit in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? So if the church is not here, why does Paul remind us to remember his words when you see the son of perdition sitting in the temple? Yes. So much error in the church today because men do not believe what God said. Men do not believe what God said. They take and they pick and they choose, like picking apples at a supermarket. You just can't do that and be right with God. You can't do it. But they do, don't they? They do every day in picking and choosing the Word of God. Before we get into today's message, though, I want to remind you, January the 5th is Monday, a week from today, question and answer. So get your questions and answers in. We'll try to answer them from a biblical perspective, not conjecture like most preachers do. I marvel when preachers tell me that Judas Iscariot was never saved. How do you know that? Who made you judge and jury of a man's salvation, though the Bible said he had part of the ministry and apostleship of our Lord Jesus Christ? How can a man be an apostle and Jesus ordained him and him never been saved? That's because there is so much error and fallacy in the body of Christ. So send us your questions and answers, and we'll try to get them answered next Monday. Whatever the subject might be, we'll do our best to give you a biblical answer, not some kind of rhetorical jargon that's full of presumption and things of that nature, because that's how error is fomented in the end times. Amen. I want to go today to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 14, beginning at verse 11. And they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians, whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. And the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. But lift up thy rod and stretch out thine hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. And I will get me honor upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, upon his chariots and upon his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. And the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them, and the pillar of the cloud went before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. And it was a cloud of darkness to them, speaking of Egypt. But he gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near the other all the night. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. And the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued and went in after them to the midst of the sea, even all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. And it came to pass that in the morning watch the Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians, and took off their chariot wheels, that they drove them heavily, so that the Egyptians said, let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots, and upon their horsemen. Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength when the morning appeared, and the Egyptians fled against them, and the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. The waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them. I want to use for a very simple thought today, who's in whose hand? whose and whose hand. There is no greater hand than the hand of God. The theological term is anthropomorphism. What does that mean, Pastor Langford? Anthropomorphism is when you give God human characteristics, such as a hand, such as eyes. Psalms 34:15, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cries. When you speak of God's face, when you give God human characteristics, that is called anthropomorphism. The truth is, God holds everything in the sum of his hand. God is omniscient, and he is omnipresent. Each and every one of us today are in the hand of God. You may not believe that. You may not embrace that thought, but all of us indirectly are in the hand of God. There was a man named Job who God allowed to be placed into the hand of Satan. You may say, are you kidding me? Job chapter 2, verse 6, and the Lord said unto Satan, behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life. Now, would you like to be in the hand of Satan today? Thank God, most of us are no longer in the hand, the clutches of Satan. But I want you to think about what I'm saying today. Who's in whose hand? Moses was in the hand of God. Early on, his parents had the revelation that Moses was a proper child. In other words, they recognized the touch of God upon his life. Thus they sought to save his life. You know the story how that his mother, Jehochabed, she made an ark out of bulrushes, and she put that infant child in those bulrushes, knowing that every day Pharaoh's daughter would go down to the Nile River to bathe herself. And thus Moses' sister Miriam, she went down there to watch what would happen. And then when Pharaoh's daughter found this little Hebrew child in this little ark, she took the child. And of course, Miriam, Moses' sister, went up to Pharaoh's daughter and said, let me get a Hebrew to nurse this child. And of course, Pharaoh's daughter said, and I will pay her wages. Moses was in the hand of God. Jehochabed was in the hand of God. And God, in his sovereignty, suffered Pharaoh's daughter to pay her to nurture and to nurse her own child. Again, who's in whose hand? Moses went down into Egypt and spent the first 40 years of his life in Pharaoh's courts. If you were to have met Moses at that period in time, you would have come to understand that man was a very, very well-educated and groomed Egyptian. He was exceedingly powerful. He was exceedingly brilliant because he was nurtured under the hand of the Egyptian mindset. But you see, God had plans for Moses. The Bible says in Acts 7 and 22, and Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and in deeds. This man had a vocabulary that was second to none because he was tutored and nurtured under the Egyptian mindset. I always find it very, very amusing. And that the Bible tells us, according to Stephen's sermon, that Moses was mighty in words and in deed, but when it come time to deliver Israel, he said to God, I am not eloquent in speech, Lord. I don't speak very well. Again, whose and whose hand? Well, Moses was in the hand of God. After spending 40 years in Egypt, he understood that those slaves were his brethren. They were his kinship. And of course, he killed an Egyptian soldier, delivering his own brothers from being beaten that day. Thus, Moses had to flee for his life. He said, Pharaoh now knows about what I have done. And of course, he went into the wilderness. There God tested the man of God. When Reuel, who would ultimately become his father-in-law, sent his 7 daughters to nurture and water and feed the sheep and the cattle. There Moses witnessed the other shepherds trying to drive the daughters away. Moses defended them. He delivered them. He watered the cattle, and they returned home early that day. And Reuel said, how is it that you have come home so early today? They said, an Egyptian defended us and delivered us, and he watered the cattle and took care of everything. And Reuel's words were this, where is the man? Where is he? Whose hand or who's in whose hand? Moses was in the hand of God. Thus, when they went and made contact with Moses, Reuel brought him in. He brought him in, and he gave Moses Zipporah to wife. And that's how Moses began his family. But then one day, while on the backside of the desert, Moses, who being in the hand of God, saw this great bush as it was burning and being consumed. What he didn't know was God was arresting him. He said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, wherein this bush does burn, and yet it's not consumed. As Moses approached the burning bush, a voice spoke from the bush and said, take off thy shoes, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Moses quickly buckled his shoe latchets, knelt down, and began to worship the true and the living God, Jehovah. Then God began to convey unto him what he was going to have to ultimately do in leading the people of Israel out of Egypt's bondage. You see, Moses was entirely in the hand of God. But in our scripture text, we're going to see that something divinely began to change, and it can happen for every one of you listening to this program today. Like most times, most Christians have a negative mindset. Verse 12 in our scripture text in chapter 14 here says, is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians, for it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than we should die in the wilderness. You know, some people are content to live in bondage. They're content to live in a place of disarray. They're content to live in a place of dysfunctionality. When God is saying, hey, get in my hand, and I will deliver you, and I will make a way for you, in this hour. Moses, being the man of God that he was, in verse 13, said unto the people, fear ye not. God never says to anyone in the scriptures, fear not, unless there is the possibility for there to be something to be feared. What was the fierceness or the fear that God was addressing when he said through Moses, "Fear ye not." They understood the gravity of the Egyptians who were going to ultimately seek their death and their demise. But Moses said, "Fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today." Notice what he said. Number one, fear ye not. 2 Timothy 1:7, the Bible said, "God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." God doesn't want you to have a spirit of fear. Some of you listening to me today, you fear a plethora of circumstance, events, and situations. When the devil shoots the fiery dart out of hell and it pervades and permeates your mind, you react to that lie that Satan is trying to put into your spirit. Thus God says, "Fear ye not." I don't know what some of you may have to face tomorrow or next week or 6 months from now, but God says, "Fear ye not, stand still." When there's a calm and a placidity in your life, you can stand still. Psalms 46, verse 10, the psalmist declared, "Be still and know that I am God." We have too many people that are like chaff, which the wind drives in any direction, at any time, at any whim or any caprice. Stand still and see the salvation. The word salvation, more times than not, simply means deliverance. Deliverance. Stand still and see the deliverance of the Lord God, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. God put an eternal exclamation point on that, no more forever. Forever. That's a long time. That's eternal. But that's what God said he would do with those Egyptians. Moses said in verse 14, "The Lord shall fight for you. Ye shall hold your peace." You've got to understand, you cannot fight the battle that you are in. That's why I titled this message, "Who's in Whose Hand?" Whose hand are you in? Are you in God's hand? Are you trusting the Lord? 2 Chronicles 20, verse 17 says, "You shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you." Can I tell you, God can make a way when there is no way. I said, God can make a way when there is no way. When it seems as though everything is absolutely impossible. Absolutely impossible. God can do the impossible if you will believe him, my friend. Jesus said in Matthew 19, verse 26, "With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Possible. All things are possible. All things, not some things, not certain things, but all things are possible with God, he said. With men, it is impossible. It is impossible with man. It is impossible with your attributes, your skills, and your faculties, but it's not impossible with God. Gabriel, speaking to Mary in Luke 1:37, "For with God nothing shall be impossible." Nothing shall be impossible with God. When you put God in any circumstance, when you put God in any situation, I don't care what it is, if you put God in it, nothing is impossible with God. Are you listening to me today? Are you listening to what I'm telling you? I'm telling you the truth. I don't care what you're facing. Nothing is impossible when God is in the equation. Nothing. "The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace." That word, hold your peace, in the Hebrew simply means be quiet. Stop the clamor. Stop the cynicism. Stop the crazy verbiage and words. Stop it. Be quiet. I want you to notice something very unique in verse 15. And the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? I challenge you to go through the passage in this chapter and find where Moses cried unto God. We don't see it in the scriptures. Wherefore criest thou unto me? We don't see where Moses was crying, bickering, complaining, grumbling, or saying anything to God. So what does God mean when he said, wherefore criest thou unto me? I'll tell you what I believe. I believe Moses found himself in a perplexing situation. And everyone around him was negative. They were saying, is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt? That because there were no graves in Egypt, you've taken us away to die in the wilderness? That's what they're repeating to Moses. Nearly every voice in his hearing was negative. And so God said, wherefore criest thou unto me? I believe God was discerning Moses' heart. I believe God was reading his mind. I believe God recognized any fear, any doubt, any unbelief that was in Moses' mind in any capacity. Why else would he say, wherefore criest thou unto me? Have you ever just thought a thought like, my God, where are you? My God, what's going on? Where are you, God? But you didn't say it verbally, but you thought the thought. It came through your mind. Your humanity began to be made manifest. Oh, that's why the flesh. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? That's what Paul the Apostle said in Romans 7:24. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I like to kind of reverse verses 18 and 24 and put 18 after 24. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Nothing. I believe God could sense the anxiety, if there were some in Moses, and thus God said, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. I want to stop there for a moment. That they go forward. Boy, that'll preach right there. The Hebrew says, pull up your tent stakes. Pull up your tent pins and go forward. So many of you, too often, you look back. You look back. You fail to keep going forward. You can't even come to a place of idleness, because if you're idle, you're losing ground, because the church is always going forward. Romans 10, verse 17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Moses was giving the people the word of God. Fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you today. Your faith should increase as I preach the word of God to you. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's why I preach the word of God, to build your faith, to edify your spirit here in this hour. Who's in whose hand? speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. I like what Paul said in Philippians 3, 13 and 14. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. I haven't seized every possession in this world. I don't understand everything. I may not have conquered everything. I count not myself to have apprehended. But how many things? How many things? But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. You've got to forget the past. Some of you, your past is worse than scrambled eggs. You could never straighten it out in a dozen lifetimes. So let it go, let it go, let it go, and go forward in Jesus' name. Think about all the sins. Think about all the mess and all the debasedness and all the degradation that the Israelites committed while they were in Egypt's bondage. Think about all the error. Think about all the mistakes. Think about all the negative statements they made while in Egypt. Let's die here and let's serve the Egyptians, then go out into the wilderness and die. No, no, no. God said, let's go forward. Paul said, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. Can I say something here today, please? You need to embrace the word that God gave me some years ago. Forget the past, embrace the present, and God will take care of your future. You see, when you're driving down the road and you're looking through the windshield, we have something called a rear view mirror. The longer I drive looking through the windshield, the further I'm away from what I see behind me. I see less and less and less of that is behind me as I progressively go forward. Let me say this too. You don't drive very well always looking in the rear view mirror, do you? Jesus in Luke 9:62 said, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. You can't get in this race with Jesus and keep your eyes behind you and live in the world. You'll lose your salvation. Yes, I said you'll lose your salvation. You got to go forward. Lot's wife. Jesus said in Luke 17:32, remember Lot's wife. Why? She looked back. She quit going forward. She looked back. She quit going forward. She did not forget those things which were behind her, but rather she had her heart. She had her love. She had her affection set on the things that were behind her. Forget the past, folks. My mother, God bless her soul, was the most bitter, poisoned woman I think I've ever met, because she lived the rest of her life following her and my dad's divorce. She lived in the past. She was so toxic. She was so poisoned. I really didn't want to be around her. But I was there by her bedside when she took her last breath because I did love her, but she was poison. The more you dwell on the past, the more poisonous you become. You become more and more toxic by the day. No, you can't see it. I couldn't tell you if I was standing beside of you how toxic and how poison you are, because you won't listen. But you live in the gutter of the past. My past is only a reminder to me of how gracious and good the Lord has been to me. I would be derelict. I'd be a liar if I didn't tell you the truth. I regret the past. I regret many of the things that I did. But I never let the devil beat me down with my past, because how can I be an effective minister? You have to be like Paul. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth. Moses said to the people, go forward, go forward. Some of you quit. Got tough, didn't it? You quit. You see, I have listeners, I have supporters, and every so often we lose contact with people. You know what that tells me? They quit. They quit. They quit going forward. So they gave up. You've got to go forward. You can't keep sitting and living in the past. Verse 16, but lift up thy rod and stretch out thine hand over the sea and divide it. Wow. Did you hear that? Lift thou up thy rod and stretch out thine hand over the sea and divide it. Are you getting that? God is telling Moses to do what? Divide the Red Sea, Moses. How can I do that? Oh, I know what you're thinking. Moses is in the hand of God. Oh, that's true. That's very true. But now, God is in the hand of Moses. I said, now God is in the hand of Moses. Because God says, Moses, lift thou up thy rod and stretch out thine hand over the sea and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. Now things have really gotten exciting. God is in the hand of a man. Who's in whose hand now? Oh, this is good. This is real good. Now, God is in the hand of a mortal man. Do you really think that a man's mortal hand can part a sea? It is impossible. It's absolutely impossible for any man to stretch out his hand and part a sea. But it's not impossible when God is in the hand of the man. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. What a difference it makes when God gets into the hand of a man. Now, some of you would abuse that power. Some of you with reckless abandonment would use that power to wield and do things that would end up being evil. But see, God knew this man, Moses, because Moses was in the hand of God. But now God said, Moses, I'm in your hand. Just stretch forth thine hand over the sea and divide it. Wow. You got to be kidding me. God, you're in my hand? Yes, he was in God's hand. As he's telling Moses to stretch out his hand over the sea and to divide it, God said, and I, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. The Egyptians will follow the Israelites, and I will get me honor upon Pharaoh and upon his host and upon his chariots and upon his horsemen. God says, I'm in your hand. Obey me, and you will see me be honored, and you will see me be exalted, and you will witness your deliverance, Moses. And in the process of all of this, Moses, the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. You see, when we live right, when we do right, God keeps us, God sustains us, and the world will know the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. You see, you've got to live right. That's what brings honor and glory to the Lord, by you honoring God in every aspect of your life. We had a dear sister, Sister Susan Perez, who sent a check the other day to the ministry, made it out to us, but the letter was addressed to another ministry. My wife had already stamped the check, but we took the check, we folded it up, we wrote her a letter and put it back in an envelope and sent it back to them. Why? Because we honor God in the smallest things. I could not in good conscience keep that check, knowing the letter was written to another ministry. Now, I know a lot of guys don't care, but I care. Because my integrity means something to me. I may not have much in this world, but I've got integrity and I've got dignity, and I want to keep that by the word of God. She wrote us back, keep that check. I was trying to multitask, and it showed me I don't multitask well. But we would never do something of that nature. A dear brother, Brother Roosevelt, he and his wife Frances, they sent a love gift the other day, and either his bank or my bank added $50 more to it. And I called him. I returned his phone call. I said, sir, we would never do that. I said, either my bank done it or your bank did that, but we would never do anything like that. And one of the banks made the mistake, not us. And I do make mistakes, don't get me wrong, but my integrity will not allow me to do those kind of things. Because if I do not do the right thing, how then can I expect God to honor me and what I preach? It's more than talk. You got to walk it, folks. You've got to walk it, just like the man of God did. Moses walked the walk, and he talked the talk. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. And the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them, and the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel, and it was a cloud of darkness to the Egyptians. But it gave light to the Israelites by night, so that the one came not near the other all the night. I have often looked at that and I thought, how close did the devil get? And yet they still couldn't touch the people of God. How close has the devil gotten to you, but God said, no further. You can't encroach. You cannot encroach one more step, Satan. You cannot take another step toward my redeemed. I've often wondered how close God let them get to Israel, but still, if it's just 1 inch away, it might as well be 10,000 miles away when God is in the equation. You say, boy, that was a close call. It's not close when God is in the equation. It's not impossible when God is doing the work. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. Whose hand was it? It was the man of God's hand. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. And the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. It's amazing what happens when God is in the hand of a man. Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. Sometimes you have to take things by authority in Jesus' name. You have to declare. You have to declare a thing. You have to declare a thing and say, thus saith the word of the Lord. And stand on God's promises. Because all of us are in the hand of God, but there are times when God is in the hand of a man. Who's in whose hand? Now, God was in the hand of Moses. And that power was so great when Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, that the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. Did you know that God operates supernaturally in the natural? God took a natural east wind and supernaturally expounded upon it. And it began to blow. And it blowed the waters back and divided them on the left and on the right side and made the seabed as dry land. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground. I don't believe there were any potholes with water. I don't believe there were any mud puddles. I believe it was perfectly dry soil. And they went across. And the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left hand. I can just imagine when they got down into the bottom of the sea, and they witnessed those vast waters on the left hand and on the right hand. And I'm sure some may have asked Joshua and Caleb, do you think we'll get over to the other side like this? Oh yeah. If God be for us, who can be against us? I want to remind you that Pharaoh and his army, they witnessed God's power in the hand of a man. You see, it's a dangerous thing, but it happens on a regular basis where people attack the man of God. It happens every day. Psalms 105, verse 15, saying, touch not mine anointed, and do my prophets no harm. Can you imagine Korah, Dothan, they witnessed the anointing upon the life of Moses, even Miriam, and yet they challenged the man of God, and they witnessed the power in the hand of the man Moses? Because God said, Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea. Your hand, Moses, not my hand, not Aaron's hand, not Joshua, not Caleb's. Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea. That's why there's a prophetic warning, touch not the anointed of God. Do my prophets no harm. We should not harm those who are preaching the truth, those who are trying to minister and edify the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. But once that man of God preaches a message that they don't like, that's when they too bow up and they attack the righteous. The waters were a wall on them on their right hand and on their left, and the Egyptians pursued. How foolish can you be? I mean, really, how stupid can you be? And went in after them to the midst of the sea, even all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. You know why they went into the sea? You know why they went. I know why they went. Because God hardened their hearts. Let me tell you something. Hebrews 10:31 says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. We need to fear God. We need to honor God. We need to respect God. We need to quit castigating His word. We need to quit impinging His word in any capacity. The Egyptians pursued. And it came to pass that in the morning watch the Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians, and took off their chariot wheels You don't think God can do mechanical things? You don't think God can fix mechanical things that are broken? I'd like to witness those lug nuts, cotter pins, whatever they were using to hold the wheels on, God took off their chariot wheels. Isn't that great? I preached a message many, many years ago. Satan's wheels are coming off. He's going to lose traction. He's going to ultimately lose the ground because God has the power to take off their chariot wheels. I don't know how he did it, but he did it. He took off their chariot wheels, and they drove them heavily. As the wheels came off, they began to beat the horses. Come on, you got to get out of here. They drove them heavily so that the Egyptians said, let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians. Hey, dummy, you just witnessed the hand of God in your own country, Egypt, and yet you have the audacity. You have the audacity to chase the people of God. That's right, they chased the people of God to their own demise. Why? Because God hardened their heart. I love verse 26. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots, and upon their horsemen. God was in the hand of a man. And this time God said, stretch out thine hand, Moses, over the sea, that the waters may come again. And I want it to come again upon the Egyptians, their chariots, and their horsemen. And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea. My, my, my. God was in the hand of a man called Moses. And the sea returned to his strength when the morning appeared. All of the tonnage of that water on left and right sides collapsed. Suddenly, the waters came again. I've heard theologians debate how wide the dry bed of ground was. Some say as much as a half a mile. A half a mile to a mile wide, they marched across on dry ground. That had to be one phenomenon to witness. To see, and some say the wall of water was between 75 and 125 feet tall. That's 7 to 12 stories high of water on the left side and on the right side. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand over the sea, that the waters may come again. In other words, it's as though, Moses, this won't happen until you stretch forth your hand. Moses, you've got to stretch out your hand again, that the waters may come again. That the waters may come again. And Moses stretched his hand over the sea. And the sea returned to his strength when the morning appeared, and the Egyptians fled against it, and the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. And the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them. Not one. Not one. One. Not one of them remain. You see, when God does a job, he does it thoroughly, he does it completely. I love the song that Moses and they sang in chapter 15. But I love Exodus 15, verse 3. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host hath he cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank into the bottom as a stone. Moses was in the hand of God, but God was in the hand of Moses. What are you saying, preacher? You have power with God if you live and abide in His Word. You say, that's Old Testament. Wait a minute. John 15, verse 5. I'm the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Now, verse 7. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Wow. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Of course, we don't ask things in vain. Neither do we wield the word of God or his power in vain. Jesus didn't use his power in vain in the wilderness when he was tempted of the devil, but he was yielded to the word of God. The question is very simple today. Whose and whose hand? Well, when you have the right relationship, we're in each other's hands. I'm the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. You can do nothing. My friend, if you'll live and abide in the Word of God, God will take care of you. I'm so confident of that. And every one of you that are blood-bought, born-again saints of God, you have power with God. Psalm 68:35. The God of Israel is he that giveth strength and power unto his people. God gives strength. God gives power to his people. His people, not the world, but his people. And those that are mature in Christ, they know to not wield this power in vain. But say, Lord, you see the circumstances, you see the situations, you see everything. Thus we pray, thy will be done. But Father, in Jesus' name, we pray this petition. It's important, my friend. It's important because God is in your hand if you are in his hand. Isn't that a blessing? Isn't that edifying when God said, Moses, stretch out thine hand, and God was in the hand of a man. God bless you. Have a great evening. I'll see you tomorrow, the Lord Jesus Christ.
By the faithful listeners and supporters throughout America. If you're looking for an uncompromising message, we invite you to tune in each week to The Voice of Evangelism. For more information, write to The Voice of Evangelism, P.O. Box 669, Alexis, North Carolina, 28006. That's P.O. Box 669, Alexis, North Carolina, 28006.